Corinthians chapter 3. And there's lots of time left in this meeting. I'm only going to take part of that time. But I want to follow Brother Matthew's excellent message on the local church. Last night in the home, he's just left, so he won't be embarrassed by this, but Brother Jack Coleman and I were just having a private conversation, and Brother Jack said to me, he said, Dan, he said, one of the greatest needs that we have today is simple teaching about the local assembly. And I really appreciated that because I realized that time slips by much more quickly than we grasp. Back home in Stark Road, when we discuss area Bible readings and things, there's something that often happens to us, and it is this, that someone brings up a subject, and most of us look at each other and say, well, we just went over that. And then there's always the brother who holds us to account, and he gets out the book. You know what we discover? That often when we think we have just covered a subject, we discover that maybe a decade has actually gone by. And whole generations of believers have come up. Folks have been saved and baptized and added to the local assembly, and they have never really heard clear, systematic teaching of truth. That's why I am so grateful for what Brother Cain has already done in making this most careful distinction between the dispensational church, which is Christ's body, and the local assembly gathered locally to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk very specifically about the local assembly today, and I want to read some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now this goes directly to the heart of my message today. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. That's my text. I'm going to read more in a minute, but I'm going to repeat this. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed, let every person be careful how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and I'm pausing because there are two lists here. The first one is gold, silver, and precious stones. The contrasting list, the second list, is wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I would say that these are likely the most solemn words in connection with local assembly testimony that are to be found in the Bible. And I'm not going to talk about them other than to just mention them and remind all of our hearts that we are accountable to them. This local assembly, this temple of God, belongs to Him. The Spirit of God indwells it. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I have a very simple, straightforward question today. As we begin to wind down on a Sunday afternoon and prepare to go back to our constituent assemblies. And the question, very simply, is this. Am I building up? Or am I tearing down assembly, or tearing down in the assembly where God has placed me? I'm not asking you today if you come to most or all of the assembly meetings. I'm not concerned about whether you wear the proper uniform, carry the correct version of the Bible, rhyme all your prayers with Shakespearean precision. I don't really care all that much about any of those things. Here's what I care about. Are you a builder? Or on the other hand, are you pulling down what is precious to God? You say, Mr. Shutt, I reject your question. Well, that's fine. You might. You say, you have painted this in stark terms that I'm unwilling to accept. You have created a dichotomy that either I am an active builder or I am an active destroyer. And the reality of the matter is I certainly don't picture myself in either of those two categories. I'm just here happily in the middle doing nothing. I'm going to take you down to the ocean. And maybe we can learn something by building a few sandcastles. You say, this preacher is crazy. I know, but listen just for a second. I've got something to teach you. Do you ever build sandcastles? Do you ever stand on the shore of the ocean or on the shore of the Great Lakes or some lake and build sandcastles? I want to tell you something about building sandcastles. There is no middle ground. You either pile on the sand and build or the waves will sweep it away. Everybody got that? And I'm going to tell you today that the fantasy that we somehow can sit in some uninspired middle is just that. It's a fantasy. Brothers and sisters, you are either positively contributing to the growth of the work of God, or by your inaction, you are contributing to its demise. And I want to lay out very carefully just a simple challenge to all of our hearts. Am I a builder? In God's assembly. The challenge of the scripture comes to my heart with great power today. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. I think one of the things that we need to do whenever we approach the Word of God is always to begin by giving the proper interpretation. I was taught that by some of these good men who are here today and others, and I appreciate that. Let me just say this, that I think that the primary interpretation of the verses that I have read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 have to do with teachers in the local assembly. I have to be honest, that's what I believe is the immediate setting of this text. And I think that's very important for us, especially those who somehow in God's grace have been called to do a little teaching to the best of our ability. There is a great challenge for us. This platform is not to be occupied willy-nilly by the nearest warm body. This is something that is to be taken up in fear and trembling because God says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What comes out of our mouths on a conference platform is not to be just some accident and we hope it all turns right in the end. The leadership of a local assembly has great responsibility to see that teaching that is given to God's people is of a building character. A character that exalts Christ. A character that emphasizes the authority of Scripture. A character that binds us together as a local community gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is just this. It doesn't just have a single interpretation. But very often it has applications that go alongside it. So having told you what the interpretation is, I'm just going to focus on an application today and make it very clear that that's what I'm doing. I think all of us ought to look in the mirror of God's Word today, beginning with the man standing up here right now, and really challenge my heart. Let me be careful about how I am building in God's assembly. Now I want to talk first of all about a tangential issue here, a side issue. It's not really a side issue in the mind of God. And that is the fact that before we talk about the superstructure, what is built up, that it is important to notice that the vital thing that comes first is the foundation on which you build. No good to come here to Saugus and build a beautiful gospel hall on quicksand. That would be folly. And I'm pretty sure that the Procopios and others who worked here did a great deal of took a great deal of care to make sure that this gospel hall is built on a firm foundation. I think it's very clear to those of us who read carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God cares about foundations. And there is no other foundation that can be laid than this. It is Jesus Christ himself. May I just toss out a couple of short encouragements in this connection? When it comes to the gospel, and I will tell you that personally, I would far rather be preaching the gospel somewhere than up here, because that's what really inflames my heart, is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ must ever remain the center and the foundation of the gospel that we preach. I am so disappointed at times at what goes on in the evangelical world. The messages that are based on therapy and manipulation and human machination, and Christ has been relegated to just a footnote in the preaching. Brothers and sisters, when you preach and when you share Christ, make sure that Christ is the center and the foundation of all that you do and say. I like the words of Stuart Townend, who wrote a hymn recently called In Christ Alone. It reminds me of this. In Christ alone my hope is found. This cornerstone, this solid ground, what heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Here, in the love of Christ, I stand. Isn't that beautiful? The believer's foundation today is not our religion, God forbid, or our theology or our philosophy. We stand today by grace on Christ alone. I want to point out the obvious from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the local church is built and centered upon Christ. May I just say this? I work hard to say things that I hope will be memorable. I'm going to say something that I think is perhaps the profound preservation of testimony. It's just this. The assembly is not about my needs, my wants, my wishes. It's not about my convenience or comfort. The local assembly is preeminently about Him. You say, that's so simple. I know. Why is it we have so much trouble remembering it? I often laugh at the story that F.F. Bruce told about the little assembly over in England that was having a great deal of internal strife. And they decided that in order to promote some unity, they would put a new banner up over the door. So they went to the sign shop and they got a beautiful banner that said, Jesus only. And the first night they put it up, the wind came up, tore it in half. And when they arrived at the meeting, it said, us only, flapping in the breeze. Yeah? And that's funny, except for the fact that in my own wicked heart, I discover that us only is something that I often prize more highly than I should. Dear brother, dear sister, the assembly must be coherently and comprehensively and completely about Him. And if you and I are going to build for God, everything, and I mean everything, is going to begin and end with Him. I'm sorry that my unlearned friend, Mr. Kane, doesn't speak Latin, because in my reading room, I have a large Latin motto on the wall. It says, Non nobis domine sed tuum gloriam, but I'll translate for him. It's something that I hope to remember all my life. It says, not to us, Lord, but to you be the glory. And I hope that every time Mr. Shutt gets up and looks at what's written on his wall, he'll remember that life and testimony and the future is not about him, that this him. It's all about that him, the capital H him. Not to us, to him be the glory. I want to just talk a little bit about building for God. And I have three little points, and I'm going to do them in about 16 minutes, and then I'll be down, and another brother can come up. I want to talk about the competency and the care that are required for faithful building. Secondly, I want to talk about the catastrophe that constantly lurks in the future when Christ is not the center of all that we build. And last of all, I want to say something that will cheer you up, because I want to talk about the commendation for faithful building. But let me just begin with this idea of the competency and the care that are required for building in a faithful way for God. You know, when I come to 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to notice that there are three kinds of builders that are described in this section. For those of you who are younger believers, this might be a little help to you to show you these three different groups. There are worthy builders whose work is marked by weight and permanence. Now, I'm going to focus on that for a moment. They are worthy builders whose work is marked by weight and permanence. The second category is that there are weightless builders whose work is marked by transience and ultimate loss. They manage to build something. It just blows away in the first breeze. I'll tell you about the third category. I hope there's not one single person in the hearing of my voice here today that fits into this category. I'm going to tell you that 1 Corinthians 3 describes wicked builders whose work is marked by destructiveness and divine wrath. And I'm not going to preach about this, but I'm also not going to pull any punches. If your goal ever becomes to destroy God's testimony, please don't stand near me, because God is on your track. It is His house. He treasures it above everything else on earth. You want it straight? Don't mess with God's house, because God will not stand idly by. But I want to think just about these two builders, the worthy builders and the weightless builders. And in these two lists that I have tried to explicate from verse number 12, I just want you to just notice this and make the connection thoroughly in your mind. That the gold and the silver and the precious stones are not necessarily things that are easy to acquire, nor are they large and evident in the eyes of those who are looking on. I'm going to tell you that what is of value to God will be earned through years of toil and dependence on Him. I just love to listen to these brethren as they come to this platform and as they unfold the truth of God to our hearts. Where do you think they got that? Did they just get that from some computerized Cliff Notes and, whip out four P's and jump up and emote that for you? Is that where truth that changes God's people comes from? No. No, it does not. It comes from days and nights that have been sacrificed, from other things that have been set aside, even legitimate things. There has been laborious toil. There have been sleepless nights. There have been lessons learned in the school of God that have been personally painful at times, so that the truth of God might be learned, so that the gold and the silver and the precious stones of God's truth might be built into enduring testimony. We live in such a crazy world. Nobody wants to do hard work. Everybody wants to play in the stock market for 2 days and be rich forever. And the principle of the wood, hay, and stubble is simply this. It is easily gathered. It is large and everyone sees it. Yet the problem is, it has no enduring value. Do you want a house made out of grass or a house made out of bricks? Real simple. And the message for all of us today is, let every man take heed how he build thereon. I know I already spoke about this, but I'm going to just take another good rip at it before I leave Boston. As we look to the future of testimony, are we just looking for cheap fixes? Are we just looking for easy sorts of band-aids to put over our evident weakness?
Or will we, in God's grace, knuckle down and do the hard work of building with gold and silver and precious stones?
I want to speak about the fact that worthy builders work with two things that I want to focus on today. There are many, many more. And just in the days ahead, as you brethren return to your home assemblies, it would rejoice my heart to know that some of you took up what I am giving you just in short form and expanded into fuller ministry. I want to talk about the importance of building with the Holy Scriptures. Because, you know, that's really what Acts 2 is highlighting for us when we think about what was done in the initiation of the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you say, Mr. Shutt, that's just way too old-fashioned for us. We were hoping that you would suggest church consultants and perhaps some snazzy new website. And if maybe we could just get some better four-color printing, you know, maybe we could just get this thing off the ground. I want to tell you that the basic building block of testimony is this: fidelity, faithfulness to the Word of God. I wonder today if we actually believe anymore in the absolute authority of Scripture. Do you believe that? When God says something, is it up for negotiation? Or is it there for simple obedience? My dear brother, the word of the Lord, it seems to me, is very clear. It is not some postmodern, emergent, your truth, my truth scenario. The Bible is filled with this: thus saith the Lord. And my testimony, and my family, and my hope, and the assembly where God has placed me, rise and fall on this. To what measure is the authority of the Word of God listened to and bowed to in my life? I want to tell you that it's not only the authority of Scripture. It is confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture. You say, well, you know, yeah, of course, we believe in the authority of the Bible. Yes, that it is God's Word. But really, do you really think that in the year 2009 that really the Bible is all? Don't we need some psychology or something? I mean, after all, don't you really think that this ancient gray-bearded God of the Bible understands the internet and the information age? Well, here's a clue. Yes, I do. This is the timeless God of eternity, for whom nothing is beyond his view. And this word that we hold is not only authoritative in how it speaks, it is utterly sufficient to every need of God's people in every age and every day. Don't tell me that the Bible plus something else is what we need. The reason that we are basically arguing for that is because we have no idea what's found in this book. People who read this book from cover to cover bow to its authority, bathe in its fullness. They learn very quickly that this word is sufficient. Let me say one other thing. It's not only that this word is sufficient, it is that this word is efficient. Do you know that things run best when they are regulated by the Word of God? That's just a simple truth. And I'm not trying to pull rank. I earned these gray hairs the hard way. I just lived long enough to see that when I tried to employ my wisdom, oh, that's impressive. And I strayed from what the Word of God said, is just a recipe for disaster. Dear brother, dear sister, I would again love to inculcate in every heart an absolute confidence in the unchanging, inerrant, eternal Word of God as the primary tool of those who want to build faithfully in the assembly for God. I've got about 6 minutes, and I'm going to totally surprise you with my next point. Because this is one that, this is tough, because I'm not going to make any friends here, but I talked about building on the Holy Scriptures, but here's the second point I'm just going to talk about today very briefly. I'm going to talk about building on the works of godly predecessors. Now, I'm not stupid. And I know how people think. And young people tend, and I was young once, in spite of what you think, to think that what is new is good and what is old is bad. You ever hear that? Some of you are probably thinking it right now. However, all of you graybeards out there that are thinking, oh, those stupid young people, let me tell you what older people think. Many of them think old is good and new is bad. Guess what? You're wrong too. Because I'm going to tell you this. What's wrong is wrong, whether it's new or old. And what's good is good, whether it's old or new. So let's not get caught into this trap of just thinking that because an older brother says something, it must be wrong. Or thinking that because a younger brother says it, it's wrong. That's a folly that will destroy your assembly. Actually, I'm very concerned that assemblies be kept together. That there be no generation gaps among God's people. I will not speak at a meeting where all of the assembly is not welcome to attend. I won't do it. And I hope God helps me to hold that line. Because, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that what is good, and we need to recognize where good has been bestowed upon us. I'm going to tell you today, and if I went around to my good friends who are middle-aged and older up here in the front, and say to them, did you get here all by yourself, Brother Jim? I mean, is your Christian life at this particular moment, is this something that you solely by yourself were able to accomplish? Of course not. No, every one of us here is the product of godly people who contributed massively to our spiritual preservation. I think about my parents, first of all, who were saved less than 2 years before I was born. But God saved them in his wondrous grace. And the most precious thing to them, don't tweet my mother and tell her that I'm talking about her again. She gets mad about that. But listen, those two little old Scofield Bibles all marked up with red pencil were the operating principle of our home. Do you think I despise that just because that was 50 years ago? Not for a minute. I was in a little assembly. Some of you have had the privilege of being in big assemblies with lots of good teaching. And I was in a little assembly filled with farmers, some of whom, for whom the Queen's English was something to be mangled, not something to be enjoyed. You know something? I look back at those dear people. They had flaws. You could drive a garbage truck through some of them. Do you know something? They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter if they had cow manure on their boots. They were at the Wednesday night prayer meeting and in their simple way brought the needs of that assembly and presented them before the throne of grace. Do you think I despise that? I wouldn't be here without them. And men who took me preaching and listened to a lot of really crummy preaching and did their best to try and knock some sense into my thick German skull. You can always tell a German, you just can't tell him very much. I'm going to tell you this. I thank God from my heart for the men and for the women that have brought me to where I am today. May I say something to young people very directly? I know that those of us who are older are not perfect examples. We're not. And we have flaws. We have failures. We sin. We're not perfect. But in any measure that we have attempted to live and teach Christ. I'm just looking over the page at my Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't even need to hardly turn my head. And this is what Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Verse 16. Listen to verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere at every church. Every assembly that rejects the wisdom of experience is doomed to failure. And I take up the words of Sir Isaac Newton, writing in a letter to his rival Robert Hooke in 1676. This I have seen a little further. It is by standing on the shoulders of giants. Folks,
There have been spiritual giants that have gone before us. Let's make sure that we build, appreciating the wisdom and the godliness that they have displayed for us.
I have just about a minute. I want to talk about the catastrophe that lurks in the future if we fail to build faithfully for God. In Midtown Manhattan at 44th and 7th Street, there is a place called John's Pizzeria. You say, what on earth does that have to do with a ministry meeting? I'll just tell you this. John's Pizzeria had a different name in the 1800s and 1900s. It was called the Gospel Tabernacle, where men like Harry Ironside and other great evangelical preachers preached Christ to the denizens of New York City. Would God that there was a gospel testimony there today. It's just John's Pizzeria. And even though they make good pizza, may God preserve us. Can I ask you, will this hall be Bob's Pizzeria in 25 years? Don't laugh. That's Stark Road. New clubhouse for a golf course? Got enough room in the back? Catastrophe is constantly lurking. When teaching about separation and holiness are compromised, when liberty is exalted above self-control, when human thinking is exalted above the Word of God, when man's leadership supplants that of the Holy Spirit of God, the building will fail. So I encourage you today to just do a little evaluation. I need to sit down. Let every man take heed how he build thereon. God appreciates those who build for him. The words of Nehemiah in chapter 2 is just simply this: the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. And today, let me encourage our hearts to begin with Christ and his word, to build with competence and care, knowing that the future is in our hand, to beware of catastrophe through poor material and shoddy workmanship, that ultimately we might breathe the approval of heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I long for in my soul. May God help us, that we might be men and women committed to the local assembly, that we might be builders, building for God and for his glory. Let every man take heed how he buildeth.